Let us pray. Father, this is your word. Bless us, teach us, inspire us today. Lord, please grow our faith today. Amen. The author Charles Dickens grew up in the 1800s. His father mismanaged their finances and ended up in a debtor's prison. A 10-year-old Charles had to work to help support the family. He experienced a lot of poverty and injustice. He knew firsthand about being exploited and powerless. And he took those painful experiences and hard times and he used them as content for his stories. Stories which awakened the conscience of the British Empire, the industrialised nations. Stories that helped change the world. One of his most popular stories that we love to hear every Christmas is, of course, A Christmas Carol. A Christmas Carol is a story where Dickens brings to life the infamously stingy Ebenezer Scrooge. Dickens's character descriptions of Scrooge is so powerful that the name itself is synonymous with greed, self-serving and uncaring people. If you say to someone, stop being a Scrooge, everyone knows exactly what you're meaning. How many people watch the same version of the story every Christmas? It's almost become traditional in every household in our land. Thou must watch Dickens's Christmas Carol every Christmas. And depending on when you were born and when you were growing up, will be on the different version that you like. The kids today often talk about Michael Caine and the Muppets doing it. My generation watched a different version, and maybe yours, you watch a different version too. But there's nothing like reading the book itself. Wherever you find out the story, it comes with an unmistakable message. Dickens is trying to get across to his audience that we have a moral responsibility to care for our fellow man, that love and benevolence can change lives. It can change the lives of people in need like Tiny Tim. It can change the life of the person who practices giving and sharing with others. Scrooge, of course, by the end of the tale, himself is transformed. While Dickens himself doesn't quote scripture, his story illustrates through the ghost of Jacob Marley that there is some eternal punishment for being greedy and self-serving and uncaring. Powerful scenery, vivid imagery. Or is it more than imagery? Is it more than just good storytelling? It seems to me that Charles Dickens gained his philosophy, his idea of eternal punishment for not caring for loved ones, for fellow men, from a very reliable source. And we read it this morning, the story of the sheep and the goats. Are we sure that this is actually meant to be a parable? Look again at verse 1 of chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Jesus clearly communicates that he is using imagery as a means of teaching us something about the kingdom of heaven. Again in verse 14, he said, it is like. But verse 31, he's describing a literal scene. He will sit. All nations will be gathered. That's not a story told for comparison. This is prophecy, foretelling about something that's actually going to transpire. He doesn't use the imagery until he gets to the part concerning the separating. He will separate them, an actual literal event, as the shepherd separates sheep from goats. There's only imagery in the passage, and it's used to illustrate the action of separating so that the people can visualize the scene. They've seen separating done before. The shepherd separating the sheep and the goats is something common in their everyday experience. Why does the shepherd separate the sheep from the goats? Sheep are gentle creatures, quiet and easy led. Goats, on the other hand, are pushy and self-sufficient and headstrong. Most goats are naturally horned, but many sheep breeds are naturally hornless. And these goats' horns can be used to bring harm to another goat or another animal or even another person. Goats are naturally quarrelsome and have very short tempers. They rear and butt in order to establish dominance. Rather than being a passive animal like the sheep, they have more aggressive tendencies. Goats do not require as much supervision or care as sheep. Perhaps this is because they are a more independent animal. Unlike sheep, goats will easily revert back to their wild conditions if given a chance. Goats don't graze like sheep do, but instead they browse. They nibble here and they nibble there. They sample a variety of bushes and leaves. Because they are browsers, they are not grazers. And they tend to wander when they eat. Goats also like to go to high places, often heading upwards. They are not herded as well as the sheep because they would rather lead than follow. Typically, a shepherd in Palestine allowed the sheep and the goats to mingle together during the day, but at night they separated the sheep from the goats, usually through the shepherd's unique call. The sheep would sleep in the open air, while the goats needed the heat of close quarters. Why did Matthew use the image of sheep for the righteous and goats for the bad? Ancient people drew moral analogies from the habits of sheep and goats. Sheep were intelligent yet quiet animals, submissive and patient. Male sheep fiercely protected their womenfolk from challengers. Sheep arranged themselves in herds, and in the face of danger, the adult males would surround the females and the young. In a culture that encouraged loud debate and social one, upmanship, contemporaries of Jesus admired the sheep for their loyalty and their silent strength. Goats, however, were stubborn, destructive animals if left unattended. Male goats did not protect their mates from other mates. The name goat is often used as a derogatory term for a man shamed by the unfaithfulness of his wife. In the folklore of the general Greek culture, the goats symbolized the loose morals of the lesser gods, Pan, Bacchus, and Aphrodite. So the Jews hated the symbol of the goat, for it represented disobedience and undiscipline. So that's a bit of the cultural background behind the sheep and the goat imagery. But the action of separating in and of itself is not imagery. It's an actual protected event. The sheep are the people of God, people who are a part of his family, and because they are a family, they inherit the kingdom. How do you know that they are family? Well, like sheep, they care about the flock. They take care of their brothers and sisters. Christ issues a warning in love. It's not a prescription, but a description. A prescription is something that we must do if we are to achieve a desired end. A description is a picture of the way things are or will be. Sheep and goats are not made sheep and goats by judgment. They are only identified for what they are. Therefore, judgment reveals what has long been true. The deeds of mercy which the sheep performed were not works of merit, but examples and evidences of the fact that they were sheep and not goats. Therefore, judgment is not a threat of something to be feared in the future, but a warning that one day all people will be revealed for what they are now. The last day is not so much a judgment day, but a verdict day. This is a surprising truth about judgment. It depends ultimately not on what we do or fail to do, but on what we are. Are we sheep or are we goats? The point Jesus is making here is that our lives are lived each day in a certain style. One style which reflects the love that he has for us as we love our neighbour. And the second style hoards or keeps Jesus' love inside. It's not shared. Or if it's shared, it's shared shrewdly with only a thought of what can I gain. Notice those who have been declared to be sheep are surprised, but they don't remember reaching out as the text says. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee and feed the one that the thirsty or give thee a drink? Or when did we see the stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Jesus answers that they did not. They did it to the least of his brothers, and so he did it for me. And as we let love flow from us, we will not be conscious of the fact that we indeed respond to the cries of human condition of sin or the brokenness all about us. As we let his love flow from us, we will affect the lives of the people around us and make a difference on this earth. We will bring a measure of love and compassion and caring into the world. Let me summarize all this in a closing story. A poor man who had a broken leg because of an accident was unable to work on his farm for a long time. And having a large family to care for, he was in a desperate situation. So someone decided that it would be great to have a prayer meeting to pray for the family. A large number of people turned out to pray, and they asked God to help the family by feeding them and providing other necessities. Suddenly there was a knock at the church door. Opening it, they found a young farm boy who said, Papa couldn't attend the meeting tonight, so he just sent his prayers in this here wagon. They looked outside and saw that the boy's wagon was loaded with potatoes, meat, apples, pumpkins, and many other produce from his father's farm. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did this for me. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. How do we respond to the love of Christ? Do we take care of our neighbour? Or do we turn our neighbours away? Spontaneous service is our response to the love of Christ. It's the lifestyle of one who is in Christ and for whom dwells in the love of Christ. Being declared a sheep on Judgment Day confirms a lifestyle that one has been living. Love changes everything. Amen.